Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Good evening. It's good to see each of you here. Whatever else might be said of these meetings, I can say I've had my body fed and I've had my soul fed thus far. So whether my efforts here fall flat, I can say it was good to be in the house of the Lord nonetheless. But we're going to trust the Lord that he's going to continue to meet with us and give us something out of his word that we can be encouraged by. I've heard some themes emerge from what's been preached thus far, and much of it has taken on the form of an exhortation to God's people. We've heard some things about, you know, if we're going to make America great again, maybe we should think about that a little differently than our society is speaking about it. And we can think about it from the standpoint of this salt and light principle. Think about how Sodom and Gomorrah might have been spared if there were 10 righteous men there. We are the Lord's people, and this is the Lord's church, and we can be a tremendous preserving force upon a world. Amen. We don't have to have the majority walking in truth in this country to be receiving the blessings of the salt and light blessing that was previously discussed. And I think that's very important for us to keep in mind. And so I hope that what I'm going to say tonight is very much along those same lines. In the last several years, I've been really captured by something the Lord said many times over and over. I have often thought about it, and I want to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 11 and get us up to that point so we can see him saying this in context. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. He's speaking of John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Those words were written about 650 years or so before this came to pass. John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And here's the phrase I want to grab, because Jesus says it a bunch of times in the Bible in a lot of different ways. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus preached a mini sermon there, and there's a lot of preaching that could go into just explaining what was going on there, from the foretelling of John the Baptist to the things Malachi said about John the Baptist and this Elias or Elijah who was for to come. There's a lot that could be said about those things. But what I want to look at is this statement that Jesus frequently makes. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What I'm going to suggest to you is that the Lord said this many, many times, and that this statement alone is pregnant with theological truth. There is a lot to dig out of that statement. And my hope is that we might pull something out of that tonight. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I submit that what Jesus is saying there is a distinction between the capacity of faith, the ability to hear something, the ability of a regenerate man to receive the things of the Spirit of God. To say, I hear that, that is the truth, and I affirm that. The distinction between that capacity and actually acting in accordance with what is imparted. Two very different things. Let me draw this out more clearly. You can have the ears to hear and not do the thing you heard. Okay? Having the God-given ears to hear is not the same as an ironclad guarantee that you're going to live in accordance with the word that was imparted to you. Are we clear on that? How does that play out in the scriptures? Let's look at an example of what I'm talking about, because this might be controversial to some. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16, which I believe is a very explicit example of someone who has the ears to hear and yet who is not hearing. Okay? And it also, in parallel with looking at this, we're going to find that it affirms a doctrinal truth that we are, in my experience, almost entirely unique among Christians in believing. We'll talk about that some more in just a second. Let's pick this up in chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying about me?" What's the public opinion about who this man Jesus is? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." Now, it's interesting to note, those are the four kind of front-runner opinions. And what do we notice about all of them? These are the common opinions. You're either John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, which I think implies one of some previous prophet that's come back in the same form as Elias or Jeremiah. What we see there is the popular opinion, with the possible exception of the fourth one, is wrong. Here's what people are saying, and they got it wrong. People who are observing your ministry and making a statement about it, they're getting it wrong. That's called head count fallacy, right? Well, there's more of my people who believe this, therefore that's what is right, okay? So head count fallacy is not going to get it done. The truth is true whether anybody believes it or not. We ought to endeavor to believe it. We ought to approach it, and when we find error in our own lives, we ought to walk away from it and embrace the truth, irrespective of what is popular. "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" I hear that. I've heard the popular opinions, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." He's making a theological statement that comes out of the Old Testament. You are the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, is that an orthodox profession of who Jesus Christ is? I hope we would all raise our hands and say, absolutely. Got 100 on that theology test right there. But me saying that is of very little consequence. What does Jesus say about it? "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You see, you don't get this just by, "Well, I studied a lot, and I finally figured it out. I was a little more clever and a little more dedicated than others, and this is what led me to the conclusion that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." No, flesh and blood had nothing to do with revealing this to him. He didn't Google it. Thank you. He didn't Google it. Who knows what Google would say? Might try that when I get home. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? If you know those writing the program, I'm likely to believe it might not be the right answer. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God revealed it to him. God revealed that to him. He didn't pick it up from a Jack Chick track. God revealed this to Peter. And I ask this question. If Peter says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus Christ says, "I affirm that, you're right, and you got that answer from God himself," what can we say about this man Peter at this moment in time? Is this a man who is dead in trespasses and in sins? Is that even possible? "That man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." It is an impossibility that he is anything other than a regenerate man who is in possession of eternal life at this very moment. Amen. He's had it longer than this moment. But I'll say this, at a minimum, he's got it right here. The Apostle John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is that not what Peter just said? You say, well, maybe he was insincere. Well, why did Jesus say his Father revealed it to him? It is just a slam dunk. Peter is a regenerate child of God right here at this moment. He is in possession of eternal life. I hope we all see that and affirm it. Many in Christendom do not. I have discussed this with many of them. And what I'm saying is incredibly disorienting to them because it starts to turn false doctrine on its head if we just look at what the Bible's saying here. But let's go on. Said his Father had revealed it to him. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's interesting. I'd love to talk about that some more. I've often wondered about it. I'm not sure I have the answer to that, but I've often pondered it. But it's not really central to where I'm going with this. We just read a few verses that separate a good profession of a regenerate man towards the Lord Jesus Christ, affirmed by Christ himself, that separate that affirmation from something very different that comes starting in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Are these fundamental tenets of the gospel? These are fundamental tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. These are fundamentals of the gospel. He's preaching it. This is Jesus Christ preaching this to Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus ever preach anything? Well, I didn't feel liberty. I've heard some of us, you know, well, I preached there. I didn't feel much liberty. Jesus Christ was totally at liberty. At all times, always speaking, and never man spake as this. Jesus is preaching gospel truth to Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, you got this wrong, Jesus. I know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to die, they're going to put you to death. No way. Began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter has the ears to hear. He has been given something to hear. But has he heard it? You follow what I'm saying? This is an incredibly important observation. Being regenerate and having the ears to hear is not the same as hearing it, believing it, and acting in accordance with it. You follow that? One is regeneration is that which imparts unto you eternal life and gives you these spiritual capacities and interests and meekness and hunger and thirst for righteousness, all those beatified sort of attributes that we might see at ourselves in times, at times. But yet it does not absolutely guarantee you're always going to act in accordance with that. And the entire Bible is a treatise on people whose lives have gotten out of whack in a variety of different ways because they did not hear, O Israel. Peter's got the ears to hear. He's a regenerate man. He's got the capacity of faith. But he is not exercising it with respect to what Jesus Christ has just told him. In fact, he's arguing against it. Have we ever resembled that? We can do that, brothers and sisters, and it's important to recognize it. You know, the theological undercurrent here that we need to call out, I think it's important to call out, it's a distinguishing mark of our people vitally true and incredibly important if you have a right understanding of doctrine, is that what this has just revealed is that belief in the gospel is not an instrument of regeneration. You follow me? He doesn't believe the gospel here. You get this? We affirmed he's got the ears to hear. He's a regenerate man. Jesus said that was directly taught to you by the Father. But he does not believe some very fundamental tenets of the gospel here. This is the absolute obliteration of gospel means in regeneration. It just completely destroys it. It gets worse, and we'll talk about that for a minute. But Peter is not believing what he's being told here. He's fighting against the Lord on it. And we need to recognize we can do the same thing. I don't know people in this church who are fighting against the Lord with respect to these gospel truths. I mean, we affirm the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Admittedly, we have the benefits of hindsight and, you know, all that sort of thing to benefit from. Peter had these things yet in front of him. I don't think we fight it in those ways, but we fight it in other ways. It certainly can be the case. We need to be aware of it. So Peter rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, O Lord, that this should not be unto thee." That is just unbelief. This is what I call believers' unbelief. I'm a believer. I've got the ears to hear, and yet there is something laid before me, and I don't believe it. See? It sounds as though it's some great paradox, but all it is sin. I mean, all it is us not doing as we ought to do from time to time. I will allow you to ponder that and think about how that applies to your life. I don't know in particular. I can think of many ways that that applies to my life. And it's sort of a wake-up call on those. Trust the Holy Spirit to apply that to each of our consciences as we look at it. But look at the Lord's response to Peter. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. You think we can't be acting as regenerate people in a way that's in accordance with what the devil would have us to do rather than what we ought to be doing? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." You think we can't do something offensive to God? We certainly can. Peter was doing something offensive to God. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, we can work this world with man's mind, try to figure out how things ought to be. But that is often, very often, not the way God would have us do things. This is believers' unbelief. This is an instance where if Peter had a moment of clarity here, he should probably have said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I don't really understand what you're saying here, Lord. And it feels wrong to me in every fiber of my being. I'm bringing a whole host of presuppositions to what I think the Christ, the Son of the living God, is going to be." He's probably thinking, "Wow, you're going to be the next political leader of Jerusalem. You're going to be like King David. I'm going to be sitting there. I'm going to be up in the cabinet or whatever." There are all sorts of very unscriptural ideas that the Jewish people had attached to this idea of what the Christ was going to be. He's bringing all that to the party. And that's what's creating all this dissonance in Peter's mind, I believe. And rather than just saying, "Wow, the Lord just told me something that totally blows what I'm thinking about things completely out of the water. Maybe I ought to ask some more questions and ask for some clarity on this. Maybe I ought to say, you know, your father revealed that first thing to me. I need you to reveal this to me. Because what you just said, I'm not getting it. It doesn't seem to fit." That is believers' unbelief. And it is something that we can certainly be guilty of. Look at verse 24. After Jesus corrects Peter on this false human notion that he is promoting that is contrary to the scriptures, the Lord ends with this. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's going to be some things we're going to have to deny ourselves in this world. I'm not entirely sure what all of those things are for each and every one of us. You know, as brother's saying, we're going to have to deny ourselves. That's certainly true. There's a whole host of things we're going to have to deny and turn away from. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship, it's going to have to cause us to revisit some things that we may have thought this is how it's supposed to be. And then we go and we look at the Word of God, and it says, no, this is how it's supposed to be. That is an incredibly important lesson. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There was much said in the previous sermons about the idea of the importance of the family, the importance of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the importance of having a good witness and a good testimony before those that you work with and those in your community. I find that in Christianity, there's a lot of talk about people saying, we're going to go out and do something big for the kingdom of God. We got a big ministry. We're going to just bring in millions of people, and we're going to do this massive work. What I want to recommend to you is that maybe we ought to think about doing something small for the kingdom of God. You know, the whole idea of doing something big for the kingdom of God feels an awful lot like, you know, I want to have all this fanfare and I want to be on the news and I want to blow trumpets and stand on the street corners and wave banners. It feels an awful lot like the way that Jesus Christ spoke about the Pharisees drawing a lot of attention to themselves. When I say we ought to think about doing something small for the kingdom of God, I'm talking about doing something so small, something that is so contemptible in the eyes of this world that it likely will go entirely unnoticed. And if it is noticed by them, they'll heap scorn upon it. I'm talking about simple things like, that person is a faithful member of God's house. They are dedicated to the cause. They raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They sit down and they discuss the things of God with their family. They provide a running biblical commentary on this world for their family. Now, if you do that, I believe that's part and parcel of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're not likely to receive any honors for it. The world thinks it's ridiculous. They really do. I mean, if you share with people in the world that this is what I do, this is my practice, they may not say it to your face, but when you're gone, they're thinking, that person's nuts. They'll heap contempt and scorn on you for that, but it's what the Word of God says we ought to do. It may be contrary to our practice. It's been well said that we've been often way more against having Sunday schools than we've been for raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those things should not be. You know, there's a fraternity of againstism that we can have. I'll give you a secular example. We have homeschooled some of our children. And I have observed in this that there's a sort of a cult of homeschooling that arises. And my observation is that a lot of people who do this are way more oriented around bashing the public school system and how much, oh, we're not doing that, that's horrible. And then you look over here at what they're actually doing in the domain of how they're supposed to be doing things in homeschooling, and it's very shoddy. They may be doing their kids a disservice, even in spite of all the observations that they object to in the public school system. That is what I call againstism, right? We're just going to be against something, and we're not focusing enough on what we should be for, what we should be doing. It is the same way in the Lord's house. We can become too oriented around being against things and not nearly so oriented around what we should be for. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brothers and sisters, I feel confident we have the ears to hear. We have the ears to hear truth. I know many of you have had spiritual conversations with you. I am among God's people. But this is an admonition to make sure that we hear what we find in the Word of God and that we live in accordance with it. even when that thing may be contrary to something you've thought in the past. If it's the Lord's word, that's what we ought to do. God bless you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.